Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
I was telling someone that I'm getting to know. I don't know if we're friends yet. But I was telling him that we were doing this series on the Lord's Prayer, and he said, "Wait a minute. How long are your sermons that you preach on Sunday morning?" And I said, "Nah, 20, 25 minutes if we get going, maybe a little longer." He said, "Wait a minute. How long are you doing this?" I said, "Well, we've got a 5-week series where we're breaking up the Lord's Prayer into you know, these thoughts of Jesus, these different components of the prayer." And he went, "Wait a minute. That's like close to 2 hours of preaching on the Lord's Prayer over the course of..." I said, "Yeah." He didn't get it. He's like, "Why would you need to do that? It's the Lord's Prayer. Everybody knows it." So everybody knows it, maybe, but we all need to take a moment, or a couple hours worth of moments on a series of Sunday mornings over the course of several weeks, and remember that Jesus put this pattern of prayer before the folks. This isn't necessarily these words that we get to recite as some kind of mantra every time, but really more of a pattern of reply to Jesus, to this request that was made of Jesus. And so we call it the Lord's Prayer, we call it Our Father, and there's a couple different versions in Matthew and Luke, but our goal isn't necessarily to focus on the particular words, but to focus on what God is calling us to when we follow this pattern that Jesus set up. He models this prayer by saying, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And in saying pray like this, he wasn't simply handing us this manuscript that we get to recite, but he was establishing this pattern, like I mentioned, to truly teach us to pray. So throughout the series, we've been taking a look, and our goal is that by better understanding what Jesus meant here, our prayers will somehow be better for us. When we go to our closet, when we go to our place of prayer and pray, that our communication with the Creator will be advanced. Pastor Kelly started us off a few weeks ago by helping us to recognize who we pray to. That God is our perfect Father, and we need to recognize both His love and His holiness when we come into His presence. And then Pastor Terry later shed light on the purpose for our prayers, to bring our lives and will in alignment with God's. And when we pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, we submit ourselves to His authority and open ourselves to His plans and His purposes here on earth. And then last week, Pastor Mike prompted us to consider our dependence on God for daily provision. And today, we get to look at what is probably, for many of us, the hardest part of this prayer. You're wondering how I drew this short straw. I've been warning people as I've been preparing and thinking about this. This is not the feel-good hit of the season, okay? Forgive us our debts. Various translations of the Bible use different words to describe what's happening here. I mean, we've said it. It's on the wall here. It's on the screen. Forgive us our debts. As if God had checked the books and found that we were short and lacking. Sometimes we use the words trespass. It honestly amuses me when I'm in a church and we say the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father and we use the word trespass. Because you know how it goes. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It always sounds to me like the congregation has sprung a leak because there's a whole bunch of S consonants in a very short order, and it always distracts me and honestly amuses me. So, and it's trespass is not a word that we use very often. We think about it as going onto somebody's property without permission, right? But the older use of that word is really to break or go away from an established moral code. And so instead of trespass, if we were going to go down that road, we might use the word transgression. But if we wanted to get right down to it, if we wanted to go where all this is headed, we'd say, forgive us our sins. Sin is our problem. Sin is the problem. Our departure from the moral code that God has written on our hearts, the one that Julie read about, that Jeremiah prophesied. Our departure from that code has left us guilty and shamed and condemned. And we know it, and God knows it. And we need forgiveness for those sins. But somehow, in our guilt, in our shame, we avoid asking for forgiveness. We choose not to mention our sins in our prayers. And we hope that God won't bring them up. But there they sit, like an elephant in the room, hindering our prayers, obscuring any notion of transparency between us and God. And Jesus put it right in the middle of the prayer, saying, you're not going to escape this one. If we're going to embrace forgiveness, and we all like forgiveness, if we're going to embrace forgiveness, we need to understand sin. And because not all of our Christian brothers and sisters describe and understand sin in the same way, and because there are various traditions represented here this morning, I want to be sure that we're all on the same page as we go forward talking about sin. Flushing Community Church of the, anyone? Nazarene. The Church of the Nazarene is Wesleyan in her doctrines, and that means that we're from the branch of the family that looks to the theology developed by this man, John Wesley, in the 18th century. And Scripture and church tradition, reason and experience are the pillars of the constructs of his theology. You didn't know you were coming to get a theology lesson this morning, but I'm telling you this because how you define a problem informs how the problem will be solved. If my faucet is leaking, I can look at it and say, the faucet is leaking, and leave for the hardware store to buy a washer. But maybe I should make sure the handle is closed first. How we define and understand a problem determines how the problem will be solved. If the faucet can be stopped dripping just by me doing this, there's no sense in me going to the hardware store. So I'm going to paraphrase some descriptions of sin in keeping with the Wesleyan tradition, again, so that we're all on the same page here. First, we're born into a fallen world, And as a result of that fall, we are inclined to sin. We're born this way. Lady Gaga would approve. We're born this way to want our own way. And anyone of us who has spent time with a two-year-old has no trouble in believing of the concept of original sin, right? We want our way. But we also believe that the Holy Spirit works in us, and that as we submit our will to the will of God, thy kingdom come. Our desire to sin as we submit is diminished, even eradicated as we become mature followers of Christ. And second, because we have this inclination to sin, we do things. Oh, we do things. Specific things that we know are outside of God's moral law. We call this actual sin. You know what this looks like? That when I am presented with an opportunity to gratify some desire, and even though it may be harmful to myself or harmful to someone else, I do it anyway. Actual sin. Even more simply, sin is a choice. It is choosing what I want rather than what I know God wants for me. And when you put it that way, it looks an awful lot like pride, doesn't it? That I know what I want and I know what I'm going to do about it. So Jesus says, forgive us our sins. What kind of choices are you making? What did you choose to do this week that you knew were outside of the boundaries of God's desire for you? Perhaps you have a lifetime habit of doing what you want, and you don't even think about God's desire for you anymore. As Jesus gives us this model for prayer, he put our sins right there in the middle, forcing us to think about them. Forcing us to confess them before God. Forcing us to own it. And to shoot the elephant in the room and to seek forgiveness. Many churches began their service this morning with an exercise that intended to help them examine their hearts as they enter into worship. I hope you'll join me in that exercise now. John's going to come, and we are going to read through the Ten Commandments, the laws that God presented to his people when they came out of Egypt. And after John reads, we are going to respond with a phrase. Lord, have mercy on us. Give us grace to keep this law. And I will pray briefly, and we will move on. So, John, if you'll begin for us, please.
God spoke these words and said, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, you are the creator and ruler of the universe. You are first. Forgive us for the times when we have looked to other things to bring us meaning and fulfillment.
You shall not make for yourself any image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, you are invisible and transcendent. Forgive us for our attempts to fit you in the box of our imagination or to substitute your presence with other things.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, your name is holy and precious. Forgive us for seeking to advance our own agenda under the mantle of your authority.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, we are so busy. We neglect to take care of ourselves. We neglect our need to spend time resting in you. Forgive us for failing to make time to honor you.
Honor your father and your mother.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, we thank you for our parents. As we are under their care, forgive us for thinking that we know better. As we take them under our care, forgive us for the times we become resentful.
You shall not murder.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, your Son Jesus taught us that by being angry with another, it's enough to put us in danger of judgment. Forgive us for our anger, our impatience, and our unkind responses.
You shall not commit adultery.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. Again, Father, your Son taught us that adultery happens in our mind first. Forgive us for unfaithfulness to those who deserve our undiminished attention.
You shall not steal.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, forgive us if we have taken advantage or merely taken the property of others.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, forgive us for participating in any injustice. Forgive us for standing quietly by as we watched it happen.
You shall not covet.
Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace to keep this law. God, the very basis of our economy is an affront to this law. Help us to be satisfied with what you have provided. God, we confess that in our selfish pride we have chosen our way instead of yours. God, I know that as we read through these laws, these ancient laws that you put before your people, that your Holy Spirit has been poking our hearts. We know that we have hurt ourselves, that we have hurt others, and that by that we have hurt the ones you love and we have offended you. Father, the burden of these sins is more than we can bear. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive all that is past. And grant that we may serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Confession is good for the soul. It's a wise saying and it's a true saying, and it's one that we've all heard. Confession, what we just did, is good for the soul. But we're only halfway through this thing. Jesus said, forgive us our sins, and we're all pretty good with that, right? I mean, we need that. But then he says, as we forgive those who sin against us. Honestly, I feel like the least qualified person in this room to talk about this today. because in the arc of my life, there's been very few people that have done bad things to me. But as I think about the scope of human history, and I think about the pain that I know is represented in this room, and I think about the things that we people are capable of doing to each other, I am largely untouched by sins that we would have difficulty forgiving, let alone things that we would consider unforgivable. You know, I'd be a lot more comfortable if Jesus had put some qualifiers in this, right? Some thresholds, like, as we forgive those who sin against us, except when someone does something really awful. That would be helpful. But Jesus knew this one was going to be a shocker. He probably heard gasps and grumblings, and he saw their eyes get really big when he said this, because he finished the prayer with "deliver us from evil," and then he circled around back to this. He said, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Bam. No caveats, no qualifiers, no excuses, no accounting for atrocities, just this. As you read through the rest of Matthew's gospel, we can see that this didn't sit well with Peter especially. It takes all the way to chapter 18. This is chapter 6 we're talking about here. All the way over in chapter 18, we have this story. Now, did it really happen then? Did it happen another time and Matthew just put it there because it fit nice? I don't know. But we have this story of Peter who thinks he's finally getting his head around this. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied. "But 70 times seven." And then Jesus told a story to illustrate what he meant. He said there was a king who decided to settle up accounts. And there was found in those accounts a man who owed him millions of dollars. So the king brought him in and the guy fell to his knees and he says, "King, I can't. I know that you have every right to throw me in prison. I know that you have every right to take this out of my hide, but I cannot pay you." And the king forgave his debt. Said, "Okay, I get it." So the guy left that meeting with the king, and he's going down the street, and he sees somebody that owes him $10. And he grabbed that person by the throat, and he shoved him up against the wall, and he said, "Pay me my money." And the guy said, I don't have your $10. I don't have it. I can't do it." So the servant, who had been forgiven so much, took this guy and threw him into prison. And some servants went to the king and said, "You're not going to believe what happened. That guy who you forgave the millions took somebody that owed him $10 and threw him in prison." And the king said, "That's it. We're not having this." So the king brought the man in, threw him and his entire family into prison, sold everything that man had, and ordered that he be tortured until he could pay his debt, with no means to pay his debt. And Jesus ended this story with, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." heavy. There was a lot of noise last month when Amber Geiger was sentenced for shooting Botham Jean. I don't know if you heard about this. Miss Geiger was a Dallas police officer who shot Mr. Jean when, as the story goes, she came home and mistook his apartment for hers. She entered what she thought was her apartment, but was his apartment, saw him there, and shot him because she thought he was an intruder. Now, to make things worse, or perhaps more newsworthy, Miss Geiger is white, Mr. Jean is black. But what really got the lines humming, what really exploded on social media, was Mr. Jean's 18-year-old brother, Brant. Here's Brant there. Brant took the stand at Miss Geiger's sentencing to give a victim impact statement. And as part of his statement, he said, I'm just giving you a couple sentences. But this kid, this 18-year-old kid, Brant Jean, says to the lady that had shot and killed his brother, I forgive you. And I know that if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you as well. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you. And people went nuts. Some were concerned that Brant's words were actually detrimental to race relations because they let Miss Geiger off the hook. Some were ticked off about that. Some just plain didn't get it, right? They just like, I don't get this. Some said that his faith demanded it and it wasn't genuine, that he had to say these words as a Christian, that he had to say them whether he meant them or not. And some saw it for exactly what it was. A sincere follower of Jesus acknowledging his pain while taking this warning of Jesus' very seriously. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And by heeding Christ's warning, what has Brant missed out on? Well, Brant has missed out on dragging around a burden of blame and hate that will never be adequately resolved and will affect nearly every part of his life. He missed that. Brant missed out on carrying a flame of anger against Mrs. Geiger. That anger that we prayed about before that put him in danger of judgment. He gave up an opportunity to foment the racial tension that was already present in Dallas. And by heeding Christ's warning, by forgiving others when they sin against you, what are you missing out on? Jesus hung on a cross, beaten and naked and in excruciating pain, and he was receiving the most humiliating execution the cruel imaginations of the Romans could come up with. All of the evil atrocities of the day piled on him. All the sins of the future, including yours and mine, weighing him down, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, exclaimed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. As he sunk to his knees while the stones thrown by his accusers whistled toward his head. But why would God put this kind of conditional forgiveness on us? Why would he expect us to bear the burden of forgiveness? I mean, he knows the stuff we're capable of. He's witnessed every sin, great and small, public and secret. He received our worst when He was among us, and He bore our worst as He was crucified. But God knows that forgiveness is always, always more powerful than sin. What is the good news of the gospel? The good news is that God is restoring all things. That the kingdom is among us now. That Jesus, who, as Will Willimon says, lived in obscurity, died tragically, and rose unexpectedly, has made a way for us to be reconciled to God by the forgiveness of our sin. And forgiveness is always more powerful than sin. So when we forgive, we examine our own sin. When we forgive, we demonstrate the reality of forgiveness. When we forgive, we participate in God's restoration. We participate in God's restoration. Paul said it like this in Corinthians. So then from this point on, we don't recognize people by human standards, even though we used to know Christ by human standards. That isn't how we know Him now. So if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away. And look, new things have arrived. All of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God was reconciling the world to Himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has trusted us with this message of reconciliation, which we communicate, this is my part, by forgiving. When we join God in forgiveness, we actually embody His mission of reconciliation. So these words of Jesus, that our forgiveness is conditional, are hard. They're shocking, they're off-putting, they're scandalous, and they certainly don't seem fair. But He's serious about it. And His words are inescapable. God, the one who forgives, demands that we forgive others. Lord, we are painfully aware of Your expectations. And we are bound in a tangle of our inability to forgive. By Your Holy Spirit, give us grace. Give us strength. Give us love to release the power of Your forgiveness. And find us useful in Your plan to redeem all things. Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, was with His friends. On the night that He was betrayed, He knew it was coming, and yet He took the bread and He said, "This is My body that is broken for you." Had He already forgiven the one that He knew was going to betray Him? And then later in the meal, He took the cup and He said, "This is My blood poured out for what? The forgiveness of many." Friends, we are going to serve this meal to you today. The body of Christ. Blood of Christ shed for our forgiveness.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.